just stand there if you don't mind. The microphones, you can move. All right. That's okay. All right, we'll just go from here. How's that? Or not. Yeah. Thank you. All right. Well, oh, thanks. We'll sit those down right here. Well, good evening. Yeah. Sorry for the rough start there. If y'all would, bow with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that you have a wonderful name, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just allow me to be able to convey your word tonight. May it be understandable and may it be of some benefit to those here. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Stanley Wingard. I'm one of the assistant directors here at the Christian Challenge. And thankfully, David has given me the opportunity to preach. He gives a lot of the male staff members an opportunity to preach throughout the semester. So tonight's my night. I'm running a little bit hot. Is it pretty loud out there to y'all? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. Well, earlier today, my wife reminded me of some friends we have who are missionaries in Rome, Italy. You know, we knew them from seminary, and so they left to go there to serve with their whole family. But interesting place Rome is. You know, outside of what you probably already know about Rome, and you know, the Catholicism and the Pope and everything. It's interesting when missionaries go to a place. Usually, doors for the gospel open when. You know, they might go somewhere like Africa or another place that has a lot of needs, physical needs there. But in places like Rome, we don't see as many physical needs. In fact, the people are fairly wealthy. They're well educated, so that's also not really a door that opens, allows them to open up to be able to share the gospel with. What could they do there? If the people are pretty closed off, how do they get through to them? In stark contrast, there's actually quite a few refugees that have migrated into in Europe. I'm sure you've heard in the news and stuff. And a lot of them are sleeping on the streets, and they're quite poor. And so this missionary family, they decided that's like, you know what, let's do a coat drive for all these immigrants who have come in here, refugees. And what would you expect the reception to that to be from the Italian people? It was huge. People donated hundreds and hundreds of coats to this coat drive for these refugees. And as the missionaries were thinking, like, what would cause them to move like this, like to really get out of their shell and just really be open up? And one of the long-termers there had told them, it's like, you know, they you're right. They don't have a physical need that you can meet. Their education is fine. It's not like they need to be taught something, you know, English or something like that. But they want a reason to live, a purpose. And this coat drive opened that up and allowed them to say, yeah, a purpose to live for. So purpose, it's probably the most sought-after thing in human history, right? To make something of your life, to make a difference, to have meaning. In fact, we probably see this the most with retired men. Unfortunately, it hits them quite hard. Some studies have shown that after retirement, a lot of men, they've lost their sense of identity, their purpose, their meaning, and fall into depression. Even the great philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he probably wavered between theism and atheism. He said, he who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. So there they were, encamped in front of Mount Sinai, Israel. And By the way, you can turn to Exodus 19 if you'd like. That's where we're going to be starting at. God had rescued the people with unheard of wonders, right? And unheard of horrors, too. And they had traveled and they crossed the Red Sea through a miraculous miracle, right? And then finally they made their way to encamp in front of Mount Sinai. I can imagine they're all just looking around. It's like, ah, now what? We're here. We're free. What was the plan from there? Well, let's take a look. Because God was about to reveal to them his ultimate purpose for rescuing them. So Exodus 19, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, but we'll kind of focus on verses 5 and 6. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So a little bit more context about what's going on. So they're encamped there, and he's about to just tell them their purpose, as we just read. And God's about to come down in fire and a trumpet blast and thunder onto this mountain, and he was going to tell the people and make a covenant with them about who he was and who they are to him and what he rescued them for. So at verse 5, a treasured possession. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Treasured possession. Now this probably should be understood in two ways. First, that God had a cherished relationship with the people of Israel that set them apart from other nations, a closeness that no other people had. Like a son with a father, and the friend of that son, you know, he's probably knows the father and is close to the father, but he doesn't have the same kind of relationship as the son does. The Israelite people were like the son. But this should be also understood in a second way, and I think this one is probably more of the focus of what he's trying to say here. In the sense, all the earth is mine, that phrase in verse 5. God owns it all, right? Every nation is his possession. But God uses the term here, treasured possession. You will be my treasured possession. Not just because he cherished them, but because he had a specific purpose for them. The whole reason why he rescued them out of Egypt, he had a specific purpose. And indeed, probably most of us who have a cherished possession has a purpose behind it, right? Take, for example, the crown jewels of England. Did you know there's like 140 pieces to this? I always thought it was just the crown and maybe like a scepter or something like that, right? But there's 140 pieces to the crown jewels of England, dating back over 800 years. Now, why did they create them? Why did the British monarch create these jewels? And one of them is the largest clear-cut diamond in the world. It's on a scepter. It's awesome looking. You should look it up. But why did they create them? Just so they could stick them in a box somewhere and no one would ever see them? Maybe some people do that with their cherished possessions, right? But no. Who wore those, right? It was the king and queen of England, right? Even today, they still wear them in coronations and business of state. They'll wear all those different regalia, 140 pieces of it, for different occasions, for different reasons. They have a purpose to it. They're not just a cherished possession of the British Empire. It's for a reason. And part of that reason, yeah, maybe it is just for adornment, but other parts, it speaks volumes about who the person is that's wearing it. God saw the Israelite people as a cherished treasure, a possession that had a specific purpose in mind. Here are the purposes in verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. That's kind of an unusual statement, right? Most of the time, kingdoms are not made up of all priests. There's usually only a select little bit that are considered priests. And in fact, the Israelite people later on, they had an organized system of priesthood in which the priests had certain duties that only they could fulfill, such as sacrifices and things like that. Only they could do that. But in this statement, God is saying, you will be to me a kingdom of priests. The priests of Israel were mediators before God and the people. They had to be ceremonially clean to perform their daily duties. They offered the sacrifices on behalf of the people. They stood in the gap between the people and God, for the Israelite people could not stand in the presence of God themselves. The priests had access to the presence of God in a way the people do not have. So what's God meaning here? He's saying essentially that this whole nation would be a nation of priests to the rest of the world. God's representative on earth to point them towards God. Even to intercede on their behalf. To be the keepers of God's revelation, and now what we consider the Old Testament, to the rest of the world. For what did God originally tell Abraham back in Genesis, the father of the Israelite people? You will be a blessing. And all the nations will be blessed through you. For the special relationship Israel had with God was not to just their own benefit, but the benefit of the entire world. The second part of verse 6, and a holy nation. So putting that together, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The phrase, I think, is very intertwined with the previous statement about being a kingdom of priests. Like I said, the priests had to be ceremonially clean, right? So this one's kind of connected with that. To be God's mediator to the rest of the nations, they had to also be holy and righteous, something that the rest of the nations were not. They were to act differently than them. They were not to sacrifice their own children like some of the other Gentile nations around them were doing, burning their children on the altar to false gods. They were not to give in to the passions and pleasures and gross immorality that the other nations did so freely. They were to obey God's commands for their entire life, but their devotion and righteousness, they would show that to the nations so that the people would see how good God is, how good their God is and righteous he was, and he is the true God. Unfortunately, we see that even though, if you read later on in this passage, the people say, yes, we will do this. This is the purpose God has rescued us for. We will do it. But as we see throughout Israelite history, it doesn't end up being the case. First, they forgot they were supposed to be a holy nation. And we see that they start to become like the nations around them, adopting their religions and their gods, keeping their God, Yahweh, keeping him, but adopting these other gods too, beginning to sacrifice to these other gods, to give in to all this gross immorality like the other nations. So they forgot the second purpose God had for them. And then they were sent into exile, right? Conquered, sent into exile. And when they finally did return, did they follow God again? Yeah. But what did they forget then? They forgot that they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. And in the end, they became boastful of their unique relationship with God and forsook the people around them. So did God's purposes fail? They were it. They were the ones that were supposed to do this, right? Even these failures didn't thwart God's purposes. At just the right time, he sent his son, Jesus, that all might become God's treasured possessions. And almost 1,000 years later, these words given to the people at Mount Sinai are echoed again. To the Jew, yes, but also to us now. Check out 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. And listen to the similarities in this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now those who are in Christ have a purpose ordained by God, the master of the universe. What more purpose could you ask for in life? To stand in the gap between the lost and God, to mediate, to plead for them to turn from sin, to place all their trust in Christ, to speak of his great love, life, and hope. But to also be a holy people, right? Show others by our life what is good and righteous. And just by that, to reflect who God is. What's more, we can fulfill these purposes wherever God has placed us. Whether you're in fashion design or an aerospace engineer or in the military or perhaps a pastor in some no-name town in New Mexico or a missionary in some unheard-of country. But now that you have received this purpose and hope, what are you doing with it? 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 uses an analogy comparing the Christian life to building a structure and the type of material used to build it. When we fail to carry out God's purposes, it's like we're building a structure out of chaff or sticks or, you know, hay, right? But when we follow what God has told us to do and we follow his purposes and live for him, it's like we're building this house out of stone and gold and precious minerals. And in the end, it'll all be judged by fire, right? The chaff will burn up. In fact, check out what it says in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Will you be the royal priesthood to stand in the gap between the lost of our nation and the nations, and God, or will what God said in the book of Ezekiel happen now? Check out Ezekiel 22:30. I looked for someone among those who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. Will you be a holy nation so the rest of the world can see God? Like it says in John 3:20-21, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It's an unheard of purpose. It's really beyond the dreams of mortal man. And it's offered to all people by God, a purpose in life. But perhaps tonight, you don't know who Christ is. At least you might have heard of him. But you haven't heard that call to be in royal priesthood. There's good news, right? Because God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus. And because of our sin, we deserve death. But Jesus took our place on the cross. The good news is he rose again 3 days later. Now, whoever accepts that in their life, who says, yeah, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve death. But thank you for sending Jesus, and I put my trust in him, and I want him to be Lord of my life. I want those purposes to be my purposes. Believe that God says yes. You're once not my people. Now you're my people. You were once showed no mercy. Now you're showed mercy. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for your word. And thank you that, God, you got such awesome purposes. God, really the only purposes. The only thing worth living for. And help us to realize that in our own life, God. that we would not live for ourselves and our own purposes, but for yours. Because only one life, soon it will pass. But only what's done for you, Lord, will last. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.